Galatians 5, starting in verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. As Americans, we consider freedom very important to us. It's one of those virtues that we hold dear. And I realize that freedom's not only limited to Americans, and in fact, it's not even limited to just humans. Think about letting a dog out of a crate or a bird out of a cage. And recently, Gabrielle and I were watching videos of dogs escaping from their gates that were trying to keep them out of one room, and you would see a giant lab squeeze himself in through a little hole just to get free. But freedom's something that we hold important. Think of our holidays, and especially July 4th, and what we celebrate that. And the things that we hold dear and that we hold up to the rest of the world as Americans as we hold our freedom. But we'll talk a little bit later about how sometimes our idea of freedom is a bit distorted. If you were someone who was responsible for marketing a large city, it probably would not be wise to advertise it as, hey, come sit in traffic all day. Because we long for the open road, right? We long for freedom, to not be restricted, don't fence me in type ideas. And we start that from a very young age. We're progressing through this cycle a little bit where we've gone from car seat to booster seat to regular seat, and they're already eyeing the passenger seat. And I know as soon as that passenger seat, it's going to be the driver's seat. Oh, the freedom of being able to drive your own car, to go where you want to go, at least until you run out of gas, right? But at 16, when you can drive, then becomes 18, and you're an adult. And maybe you go out on your own, maybe to college, or maybe on your own, and you're out of your parents' supervision for a while, right? The freedom that comes along with that. And then maybe you take on a job and you have your own place and all the freedoms that you think come from that. And then shortly after you take on that new job, you start eyeing retirement and thinking of all the freedom that comes with that. That one day where you can look at your boss and say, I just don't need this anymore. I'm free. And you walk out the door, never to come back again. But as we look through that cycle, one thing we have to recognize is that we're exchanging one set of rules for another. Think, if you will, of someone who's in a raft out in the middle of the ocean, and they think, this raft is too small. It's restricting. I don't want to be here anymore. And they jump out in the ocean, and they can swim as far as their body will allow. But now there's new things that they have to deal with, new consequences. And it probably won't take too long till that raft looks pretty good to them. I think The reason that I wanted to talk about this is I think it maybe goes along with what we're talking about on Wednesday nights. And as we approach and talk to other people, one of the things that people see in Christianity and from the Bible is too many restrictions. I also saw a video yesterday, I believe, where it was talking about Christian questions to other Christians. It was a disappointing video for many reasons. Some of the questions could easily be answered through Scripture. But one question that I did think was pretty pertinent was it said, why are we no more for what we don't do than what we actually do? And I think the outside world looks at us and says, there's just too many restrictions. I also considered doing a lesson on hypocrisy because I think that's another reason people from the outside look at Christianity and hold off a little bit. But the truth is, it's not really hypocrisy. It's not even the lack of evidence that keep people from reading and following the Bible, in my opinion. Because honestly, there's hypocrites everywhere. And it doesn't keep people from going to the store, going to work, joining sports groups or whatever activity they choose. It's not the hypocrisy. What it really comes down to, in my opinion, is that people don't want to be told what they can and can't do. They want their freedom. They want to enjoy that, whatever the cost may be. You might even hear people say, well, if God came down and did a miracle in front of me, then I would believe. But as we can read in the New Testament, that didn't work either. Jesus performed miracles in front of thousands of people, and not all of them believed either. The truth is, it's not the lack of evidence, it's not hypocrisy that prevents people, it's that they aren't willing to give up what they hold so dear to them. Still to this day, we think of the Garden of Eden as paradise, as perfection. People who use the term Eden are often using that as a symbol for paradise and perfection. And we think about what Adam and Eve had, that's exactly what they had. Many of the things that we complain about today, they didn't have to deal with and are in fact a consequence of their sin. But the problem was they had so much going for them, so much available. They just had to avoid one tree. And people today, just like Eve and eventually Adam, look and say, well, why can't I have that tree? We overlook all the many things that we have going for us, all the blessings that come from the freedom in Christ, and instead we'll say, well, why can't I do that? That's what I want. I want to do that. Why would a loving God keep me from doing that? What's wrong with that? Who's to say I can't do that? And you can fill in the blank whatever your that is or whatever anyone else's that is. It's that one tree that we're not supposed to go to, and that's what tempts our eyes. Adam and Eve had freedom, but there were still rules that they had to follow. People today, they want to be free. They want to sow their wild oats. They want to live their eat, drink, and be merry lifestyle. Why do we need so many rules, they think? And if you pay attention to any of the thing that's going on in the current popular ideas, we try to gray too many areas. We want to take away the rules and the restrictions. And why do we have to follow this? Who says that that's right? Let's remove all the restrictions and just be free. Do whatever we want. It's not a new thing, as we can tell from the Bible, but it's been going on for generations and generations. Recently through work, I've been working with this person for at least a year, and we got to talking and found out that we actually grew up in the same town in Indiana. So we started talking, and I was in her brother's class and didn't even realize because she had been married and changed her name, and so we didn't realize that that's who it was and that we grew up not too far from each other. And we started talking, and so eventually I took in one of my old yearbooks. I believe I was in fifth grade, she was in second grade in the yearbook. So I opened it up, showed some pictures, and she said, "Wow, you're a dork." All right, I'm not sure you can tell that from a picture, but maybe. But as our conversation kept going, maybe being restricted to a dork isn't such a bad thing. As she went on to complain about her ex-husband and how they fight over visitation time for their children and how she can't get along with her ex-mother-in-law and her brother, who was in my class, and her cousin, who I knew was grade below me, have both done jail time. Her cousin still sits in the Indiana State prison system. Her brother did jail time and is on his third marriage. And I thought, well, at least they're not dorks, right? Because we don't want to be restricted. We want to have our fun. But how much fun is it now as she's fighting with her ex-husband for visitation rights? How much fun is it to be sitting in jail? Can't imagine there's a lot of freedom in the state, Indiana State prison system. And another situation has recently come up where someone that we know who, when you think of this man, you think that there's a bottle that's not too far from him. He lived the life, he did what he wanted to do, and he wanted that freedom. But late in his life, unfortunately very late in his life, he decided to give up drinking. And the reason was, when we were talking to them, was because they realized that in his life, their estimation was that he spent $200,000 on alcohol. And all his wife could think was, think of the house we could have had. Think of the vacations we could have gone on. Think of this and that that we could have spent that money on. And what do we have to show for $200,000 invested in alcohol? So what we don't realize at times is that when we think that that's giving us freedom, that we can do whatever we want to do, that we're restricting ourselves from other things as well. We don't like to think that rules can give us freedom. But the Bible talks about the law of liberty. And as we think about someone who might have an addiction of whatever it might be, this may not be the official definition, but addiction is where you lose control over something and it has control over you. Is that true freedom? Or is there a better freedom that comes through Christ? Is there freedom in Christ? Or is it just a bunch of restrictions? Hebrews 2, starting in verse 14, talks about some of the freedoms that we can enjoy because of Christ. Hebrews 2:14, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. And in Romans chapter 8, in verse 2, it says, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. There we're talking about the exchange. The law of the Spirit of life sets us free, but the law of sin, there's death. So if we're going to exchange one set of rules for another, which one is the better opportunity? The law of life or the law of death? And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 of 2 Corinthians 3. Now the Lord is a spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. When I talked about going through the stages of moving from one seat to another, and we think about freedom of driving, and we think as we look forward to that age 16 where we get our license and we can go where we want to go. But now you're under a new set of rules. rules that have never really applied to us personally before. We've had the advantage of them being under others where we rode in cars. But now we have to follow those traffic laws that didn't personally apply to us. And yet we consider being able to drive a freedom. And the truth of the matter is that all of our freedom is just a blessing that comes from God, one way or another. We think about how Jesus said, your authority only comes from me, and freedom is the same way. Our freedom can only be enjoyed because we've been allowed that freedom. And as we move from 16 to 18, imagine someone who says, Mom, Dad, I don't want to be under your rules anymore. I don't want to be under your restrictions, so I'm moving out. I'm going to be out on my own. And then reality sets in. Maybe they get their own place and they rent, and there's rules for living there as well. And now they have to pay for that place that they're renting, and so they have to get a job. And there's rules there. And whether they're driving and they have to obey those traffic rules or whether they use public transportation, there's rules and restrictions and times you have to be there at the bus stop or whatever it might be to do that as well. And then comes financial restrictions and budgets, which I guess you don't really have to live by, but consequences are going to come pretty quick. Maybe that place you're renting is no longer there, or that car, or the public transportation, or food is gone. When we exchange one set of rules for another, we have to decide which one has the best outcome. When I was writing this, I thought of the Cosby Show. Maybe you have seen the episode where Theo decides he doesn't want to live by his parents' rules. He wants his freedom. And so the parents start charging him for everything. Rent for his bedroom and charging for his food and whatever it might be. And Theo realizes very quick that maybe the original situation wasn't as bad as he thought it was. You might think of a fish in a fishbowl who decides he wants the freedom of being out of that fishbowl. And as soon as they get out, they realize that the fishbowl, while restrictive, was a much better opportunity and alternative to where they are now. Galatians 4, which we talked about earlier in class, talks on this a little bit. In Galatians 4, starting in verse 3. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoptions as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, than an heir through God. We were enslaved to the principles, the elementary principles of the world, but God sent Jesus, and now we're no longer a slave, but considered as a son. And in Romans 6, verses 16 through 23, verse 16 of Romans 6 says, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. I think this is probably the best example that I can think of talking about exchanging one thing, one set of rules, and the outcome for another set of rules and its outcome. It says, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But people will say that they don't want to obey the Bible because it's just too restrictive. But the obedience there leads to righteousness. And it goes on to say that it leads to life. But obeying sin leads to death. But that's down the road. We don't have to worry about that yet. It's unfortunately the idea that gets set in our heads. And I said we would talk about how our freedom, at least in this country, is slightly distorted. Currently, our Supreme Court is hearing cases decide whose freedom is more important than the other person's freedom. Isn't it weird that we seek the government to tell us what our freedoms are? Seems sort of contradictory in itself. Or when you hear that someone was fired because they said something that their employer found was inappropriate, many an internet lawyer will jump and say, but we have the First Amendment, not knowing that that's not really what the First Amendment says. But we have that distorted view of freedom. And our distorted view, even of the First Amendment, doesn't keep us from yelling fire in a theater or see what the consequences are if you say the word bomb on a plane. I'm not suggesting that. But that's not protected under our First Amendment, and neither is some of the things that we believe. And that distortion of freedom carries over into why people won't accept God's word. In John 8, they were also confused about what freedom was. John 8 and 31, Jesus speaks to them. And remember, this is a time where they're under the rule of the Romans, which is slightly ironic as to what they say. But Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." How can you say that we will be free? We've never been enslaved to anyone. But Jesus tells them, no, you're enslaved to sin, and only through me will you be free indeed. James 1 and verse 25 says, "But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." The law of liberty. We think of laws as restrictive. So how can it be a law of liberty? Well, as odd as it may sound, laws and rules and restrictions do give us freedom. Can you imagine playing a board game where there are no rules? No one has anything that they have to play by. It's free. You can do whatever you please. But yet, you're at and under the control of those that you're playing with. Who wins? How do you know what's fair? How do you know what to do? What's the end of the game? Well, it depends on whenever someone decides that they've won, or whoever talks the loudest, or whatever it might be, because if there's no rules and we have all this freedom, there's also no game to play either. So laws do give us liberty, and the Word of God allows us freedom. Because only through Christ can we be free indeed. So if it's through Christ that we are free indeed, why do we as Christians still live in so much bondage? Well, unfortunately, we refuse to put off the old man. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 17, speaks of this. Ephesians 4, 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to the hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But this is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving another, as God in Christ forgave you. We wouldn't, in a normal situation, go back to slavery, to bondage, to things that hold us back. Imagine someone who works in a fast food situation and they're given the opportunity to go to this business where the person says, I want you to be one of my highest executives. So they go to the first day on the job and all their coworkers are dressed in business suits because this is different from where they are before. And yet day after day, they continue to wear their fast food outfit, the visor, the little headset, and they continue to treat it like they were in that fast food setting. We wouldn't hold on to something like that. We would quickly try to monitor everyone else and do what they're doing. And yet, in our lives, we hold on to the things that hold us back because we don't want to let them go. We want our freedom. We don't want the restrictions. We want to do what we want to do. So if God, through Christ, offers us freedom, why do we continue to live in bondage? It's the same question that's asked here in the New Testament. Why are you going back? Why are you still living in slavery to these sins? Put away those things. Start doing godly things. If you would, go back to Galatians chapter 5. As we think about some of these things and the freedom that comes through Christ and Christ alone. Galatians 5 and verse 1. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Verse 7. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? And then in verse 13, for you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. The freedom that we have is a blessing that comes from God through Christ. And only that truth can set us free. Yes, there are rules and there are restrictions in following Christ. And there are things that we will have to give up if we want to live a truly godly life. But through that comes life, eternal life. And through a bondage to sin comes death. Which freedom do you choose?